Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are actually going to get into the book this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we take a look at what Paul is going to do here as he writes back to the Thessalonians. This whole passage in 1 Thessalonians is about relationship. It's about our relationship with God. It's about Paul's relationship with the people in Thessalonica. It's about special family kind of relationships and how Paul's going to work through these things. And again, as you remember, Paul didn't spend a lot of time in Thessalonica. There's a lot of debate. Did he just spend the 3 weeks that it talks about in Acts? Did he spend a little bit more time? Because he says back in the book of Philippians, he thanks them for sending to him time and time again to his need in Thessalonica. So was that during the month he was there? Was he there a little bit longer before he got kicked out? We're not sure, but we know Paul had a quick exit from Thessalonica. The Jews from Thessalonica. That were there, and they got a mob together, and they kicked him out. They got rid of him. In fact, they followed him to his Berea, to his next assignment, kicked him out of there too. So these Thessalonian Jews caused a lot of problems for Paul as far as the way he was going to minister to these folks at Thessalonica. So we get to this letter of 1 Thessalonians, and the question, one of the questions we have to ask is, why did Paul write this letter? Paul wrote this letter because of relationships. As Paul had moved on, first from to Athens, and then was getting ready to move on to Corinth, in the back of his mind and in his heart, he kept wondering, what's going on with the church in Thessalonica? I got kicked out of there by a grand mob of Jews that basically hated the message I was preaching. What happened to the people who stayed behind? What happened to those who didn't leave the city? Did the church even survive? You know, did the persecution kind of wipe out the church and their endurance in Christ and they'd had enough? Or are they still there? Are they struggling? What's going on? And so Paul sends Timothy. He says, Timothy, go check it out. Find out what's happening in Thessalonica. Timothy comes back to Paul and says, this is what's going on. And Paul says, I got to write these folks. One, because I'm excited about part of what I'm hearing, and there's some issues that I want to help them deal with on the other half. And that's what brought on this letter. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul begins by saying here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I always wonder how deep to get into the greeting. When Paul wrote his greetings to these letters, did Paul sit and struggle over what theologically do I want to put in these greetings? Or was Paul just saying, okay, I got to get this letter started, so traditionally this is how we start off a letter. I give my name out here and maybe say grace or peace. And some of these greetings that we see in here, we don't use them today, but they were used in letters in his day. In greetings, even personally, peace. When Jews got together, they would greet each other with shalom, peace. The grace greeting is one that was used among the Greeks at times. So was this just a perfunctory greeting that Paul gives at the beginning of his letter? Or is there more to it? And we're not going to spend our whole time talking about grace and peace because Paul mentions grace in the beginning of the letter. Paul mentions grace at the end of the letter. But grace is going to pop up throughout the letter as this is how it impacted my life and how it ought to impact yours. Peace. Peace with God especially. It's going to be central in this first chapter as we get into it. How do we have it? How do we know we have it? How do we know we really are what we think we are in our right? Do we have a right relationship with God? You ever struggle with that question? Almost everybody that I listen to who comes through and gives their testimony at church will say, you know, I got saved at such and such a point. And then somewhere along the line, they often say, and I wondered if I was really saved or not. Sin can do that in our lives. Circumstances can do that in our lives. Relationships can do that in our lives. Sometimes maybe we didn't really come to Christ and we need to examine our lives. Peter says that's important to do that. And so Paul's looking at these Thessalonians and he's thinking to himself, I wonder if this stuck. And so he writes this letter and he begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This is one of the only letters that Paul doesn't attach something to his name. He doesn't say Paul an apostle. He doesn't say Paul a servant. I guess it's wrong to say that he doesn't attach something to his name because he does. What does he say? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. No explanation, just three names. Why could he do that and why would he do that? Who was it that showed up in Thessalonica one day with the gospel message? Paul, Silvanus, Silas, if you want his name that we know him by in the book of Acts, and Timothy. And so as Paul writes back to these folks, it's almost like Paul doesn't have to remind them, Paul, you know, I was the apostle. What I'm about to say is authoritative. Paul has such a relationship with these folks and a love for these Thessalonians. Even though he only spent a brief time there, he's able to just say, Paul, and they know who it is. In fact, he attaches Silas and Timothy to that because as Paul looked at who was with him, I think Paul looked at it as a ministry team. Here we are, three guys working together. And I think he wanted the Thessalonians to know that. And I think you find that in the letter because when Paul tries to find out what's going on in Thessalonica, did he go himself? You know, Paul never tells us exactly why he didn't go. We surmise because he kind of was at the heart of the persecution issue there. When they thought of the guy causing all the trouble, they thought of Paul and then Silas and Timothy, but Paul's name was right in the middle of it. And Paul was in Athens and going to Corinth, and God had a work for him to do. But when his heart went out to the Thessalonians, he said, Timothy. And Paul goes on in Philippians and he tells us, you know, I send Timothy to you because there's nobody like him who has a heart like I have, who thinks like I think. And that does two things for me. I look at that and I think, wow. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul, the writer of all the scripture, the one who's starting all these churches, look at you and say, I'm going to send you to Thessalonica because nobody's got a heart like me. And I want to know if these people know Christ or not. I want these people to be encouraged. And since I can't go, I would love to go. And he brings that out in the letter. But I can't, so I'm going to send you because you can do this. And I think he's telling the church here, Silas, Timothy, myself, ministers in Christ. It doesn't have to be a big name in order to minister to your life. It has to be somebody with a heart for ministry. And we've all got our favorite preachers, don't we? You know, I'm not going to ask for yours because I'd be afraid that my name would be sadly absent. But people go out all the time, and you know what they say? You know, I was listening to my favorite preacher on the radio or on TV this morning. Probably not too much radio anymore, but I was listening to my favorite preacher, and they tell me excitedly what they heard. And in the back of my mind, it's like, oh, their favorite preacher. And they can always tell, because, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. Come on, yes, you did. I have my favorite preachers. I have the people I like to go listen to. I have people who impact my life whenever I listen to them preach from the scripture, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what Paul is letting this church know, it's like those giants in the faith are not the only people who are going to impact your life. There's Silas's and Timothy's that are going to come alongside, and their ministry is just as valuable. And so he brings that out as he begins this letter. And then he says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can get lost in pages and pages and pages of commentary explaining why he said that. But I think there's some very simple reasons that Paul's greeting comes through like this. He says, Paul, Titus, Silas, and Timothy, writing this letter to whom? To the church. And that word in the Greek is a word that means assembly. It talks about people gathering together. And it's always translated, I think most of the time at least, it's translated in our scriptures as church when it refers to the people of God getting together. We call it the church. At this time, that ekklesia, that Greek word, was used for a couple of different things. You know, if a mob got together, it could be an ekklesia. And Paul wasn't writing back to the mob in Thessalonians. He didn't have a heart for them, I don't think. He had a heart for their salvation, but he wasn't wondering how they were doing. Okay? And it could have been political groups were called ekklesias at the time. But Paul's writing to a specific group of people. And he's saying, I remember the people who God called to himself. And that's why he says to the assembly, to the church, to the people gathered together in Thessalonica who are in God. These are the people who've truly come to the Lord. And I want you to know that I'm concerned about you, that I'm thankful for you. He also says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we go through this greeting, don't just skip through that too quickly. Why did Paul not just say, in God the Father and Jesus his Son? He could have. The theology would be right. The idea would have been there. But he says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. New group of Christians, and he's covering the whole thing in his title. The majestic title of Christ. The fact that he is Jesus. He's the Savior. Remember when I talked to you in the synagogue that second and that third Saturday about who the Messiah was and then about this Jesus who not only died but rose again? Jesus gathered together in him, brought to God through him. Jesus Christ, Who is the Christ? Remember I told you about the Messiah in week one, and now in week two I told you Jesus, what he did in week three. I put them all together. He's putting them together again for them in this title. And then he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because part of what Timothy does in this book is he comes back and says, this is how Jesus Christ impacted the lives of the Thessalonians. This is how Paul, when I went and talked to these folks, this is how I knew they were truly saved. And it begs the question for us, are these things happening in my life? If Paul sent somebody here to Bethany Bible Church this morning to find out, how is Bethany Bible Church doing? Are these folks really in Christ? Do they have a right relationship with God? We need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll be honest, I was going to do all of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I had it all set and ready to go, had it in my computer, started writing up my notes, went through it again, ended up with 15, 16 pages, and thought we'll be there till 3 o'clock. So we're not going all the way through the first chapter, but even the first part of this chapter, we need to ask ourselves, could Paul say these things of us? So as we get into this, I want us to reflect what's going on here, how it's working, what Paul's doing, and how he's doing these things with the church there. The other reason I think Paul says this in the beginning of this passage, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord, grace and peace to you, is because that relationship in God through Christ Jesus changes everything. Before he came to Thessalonica, you had some devout Jews who were living one way. You had some God-fearing Greeks who were probably trying to please the Lord. You had others who came to know Christ, pagans in that city who would come to know Christ through Paul's ministry. But when they came to Christ, everything changed. And again, sometimes we get a gospel nowadays where we go out and we want to save people and say, you need this. Why? You need to go to heaven. Accept Christ and go to heaven, but we forget to tell them, this is going to change your life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Something ought to change. And I think part of what Paul was wondering was, I got kicked out of Thessalonica so quickly. What changed? Or was there a change? How did this work out? So as Paul goes in here and talks to this church, he says, here's my greeting to you, grace and peace. And again, like I said, they are normal greetings, but they're also greetings that have a much deeper meaning. And Paul's going to give them a much deeper meaning as he goes letter after letter after letter. Grace, God's undeserved merit and favor to us. God's grace that we need every day. Do you need grace? I need grace. I don't deserve what God does for me. But God does for me over and over. And it's grace. And Paul's saying, you know, I love you folks in Thessalonica, and I hope you experience God's grace in your lives. And I also, through God's grace, trust that you're experiencing peace with God. Peace in your lives. Peace with God that only comes through Jesus Christ. So all that to get through this greeting, but that's where Paul's headed with this. And what he says in verse 2 is key. This is the result of Timothy's visit. In verse 2, he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Paul gets the report back, and what's his reaction? Is it, oh, it didn't work. The Thessalonian experiment just fell apart because I didn't have enough time there to ground them and to disciple. No, Paul gets this report back and he says, we give thanks to God always. And I love the way he puts this next phrase. Did he say, we give thanks to God always for you when he talked to the church in Thessalonica? Is Thessalonica? Yes, he did. But what did he add in there? I give thanks to God for all of you. You think somebody might have ever rubbed Paul the wrong way? You think there was anybody that Paul would have said, well, you know, I don't think I really would rather, I'd rather spend time with brother so-and-so than brother so-and-so. Paul looked back and he said, God's working in your lives. And I thank God for all of you. I thought of our One Another series. That's where we ought to be headed in Christ. So we come to church and we thank God for all of us in Christ, growing, doing what we ought to be, being what we ought to be, doing what Paul's going to tell these folks in Thessalonica that they need to do before he gets to the end of the letter. And the thing we need to look at over the next few verses, especially verses 3 through verse 10, and we'll get through the rest of them hopefully next week, but we're going to look at some things today, some things to next week. We have to ask ourselves, why was Paul so thankful? Paul was thankful because, number one, bottom line, he looked and said, the gospel made a difference in Thessalonica. People's lives were changed. Things are happening in that city that only God could do. And that's why he said, we give thanks to God always for you. Paul could have said, Timothy came back, great report. I thank God for you all. Or if he was here, I thank God for y'all. Okay? But he doesn't do that. He said, I'm thankful for y'all. He said, I thank God for you all. Because God did the work. God's the one working in their lives. When he looked, Paul wanted to know, is God real in their lives? Do they have a right relationship with him? Are their lives changing because of God? Because it's not because of us. And he's going to talk about that when he talks about what he sees in their lives. But he's like, it's not just that I thank God for you. I do. Because if he looked back and said, there's nobody in Thessalonica that continued following the Lord, I think Paul's heart would have been crushed. He was thankful for those folks. But he was thankful for what God was doing in their lives. What's God doing in your life? Is he working in your life today? We ought to be in this book and say, God, work in my life. Jordan prayed it this morning. God, there's probably something in my life that needs to change this morning. Show me what it is. And do more than show me what it is. Work in my life so that I would be one of those people that Paul could say, you know, I'm thankful for him and for her because there's work happening in their lives. They're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ all the time. So Paul says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God himself who's doing the work. And then the second part of verse 2 tells us a little bit more about Paul and his heart and how he worked in ministry. He says, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. There's a couple things to look at there. Number one, constantly. Now, take that for what Paul's trying to say. Paul's not saying that 24/7 I do nothing but pray for you. But Paul's saying, when I go to prayer over and over again, you know who comes up? Lord, there's those folks in Thessalonica. And there was terrible temptation to just leave Jesus Christ because the suffering's real in Thessalonica. I got persecuted. I got chased out. They made me leave. The Christians wanted me to go for my own safety. But they're still living there. And Lord, they need to grow in Christ. I was only there for a few weeks. What were you like a few weeks into Christianity? And we need to see more. And I'm praying God will help us to see people saved because it's exciting to see God work in people's lives. But lives are changing. And when we come to Christ, do we immediately become exactly like Christ? Or do we bring baggage with us? And I'm looking at thinking, you know, what's going on? Paul's probably praying, you know, God, there's changes that need to take place in these people's lives that I love. Because they're not quite like Christ yet, but he's going to talk about where they're headed before he gets done with this letter. And so Paul's praying, and not only is he praying, but look how he's praying. Constantly mentioning you in whose prayers? In our prayers. Why is that important? Oh, the preacher's going to talk about corporate prayer again. I'm going to sneak it in because Paul did. Paul said, in our prayers. Could Paul have meant, when I go to pray, I pray for y'all? When Timothy goes to pray, Timothy prays for y'all. When Silas goes to pray, Silas prays for y'all. He could have, but I don't think it fits with the way he set this letter up in the beginning. He said, Paul, Timothy, Silas, we work as a team for the glory of God, to spread the gospel, to disciple folks, to see people headed to where they ought to be, to glorify God with their lives. And then he looks and he says, and constantly mention you in our prayers. I think they prayed together. They got together for prayer because prayer is important. Prayer is the way that God begins to work in our lives. How does the sovereign God do that? I don't know all the ins and outs of exactly how it works, but God says, you pray and I'll work. And so he's looking and he's saying, you need to be a part of prayer. We get together on Sunday nights for prayer because it's important. And I started putting this together and I thought, now I'm going to say that and put this slide up saying, no prayer on Mother's Day, okay? But we love our mothers. Spend time with your family. And I don't want you to feel like you have to be here when there are things that you ought to be doing to build those relationships as well. But there's times when you ought to consider being here for prayer because hearts are knit together during prayer. And I'm guessing Paul and Silas and Timothy had their hearts knit together for the Thessalonians and the Philippians and the Bereans as they prayed for these churches that were, some of them, quick stops. But God was working. And he said, our prayers, getting together in our prayers, so important. So what are we going to see here? The first of about four things we're going to see in this chapter, and the only one we're going to look at this morning, is what was the fruit of this relationship with God? As Paul was looking and sending Timothy, he really wanted to know, is there any evidence? Is there any fruit? Is there anything happening in these people's lives that will tell us that God saved souls while we were there in Thessalonica? What was it that will help us do those things? And you look at verse 3 and Paul says, this is what I've heard. remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's praying about these things. He said, this is part of what I'm praying for, because when I hear about you, I hear there's a labor of love. There's a work of faith. There's a steadfastness or an endurance in your hope in Jesus Christ. Did that church need endurance? They were suffering persecution. What would happen to our church if we started suffering persecution like that church suffered persecution? You know, that day could come. We saw just a glimpse of what that day could be like just going through COVID and all that happened there. And churches were on the radar for the first time in a long time on a national spectrum. And it wasn't good. And we don't know what's going to happen, but Paul said, you know, I pray for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness, your endurance in the hope of Jesus Christ. Because these memories of their lives, the memories of what they were doing, inspired Paul. Paul looked and said, I'm so excited to hear about what you're doing. I'm praying that God will keep it working in your lives. Keep it going. Keep it happening. You know, these three things, these three virtues and qualities are going to be key in our Christian lives. Paul said, there's three things I see. And I want to look at those briefly. Faith, love, and hope. Now, this is one of the first letters that Paul wrote, but this idea of faith, love, and hope is not the last time we're going to see it. We see it all over Scripture. In fact, at the end of this letter, Paul talks about in chapter 5, verse 8, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, he says, but since we belong to the day, and he's talking about the, you know, since we are in Christ, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul's saying our faith, and what we're going to talk about in a moment when we talk about that faith and that love, protects the breast. It protects our heart. It keeps our heart where it needs to be. And this helmet, this hope, if we're not careful, we could talk ourselves into all kinds of funks. We look at what's going on in the world. We look at what's going on sometimes in our families. We look at what's going on sometimes with health and finances and relationships. And we get all worked up, and God said, I've got this hope of salvation. What you're going to be in Christ, what I'm making you now in Christ, and it needs to protect that thinking in your head and all that's there. 1 Corinthians 13:13, it's a famous verse, most of us know it, but so now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul's going to go back to these virtues again and again. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, you can have all these wonderful things, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. But he looks at the Thessalonians, and he says, I know you're a labor of love. God's at work. You may not be a perfect church. You got some real issues when it comes to the end times, and you're a little bit confused about some things. Let me tell you how it's supposed to be. But he said, I know that you're growing. You're heading in the direction you ought to be heading in. Like one of the greatest verses that Paul's going to write in helping us to understand this idea of the importance of faith, love, and hope is found in Colossians chapter 1. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's a great explanation of how these three things work together and why Paul was so thankful when he found all three of them in the church in Thessalonica. He says here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul's talking to the Colossian believers now, and he says, you know what I've heard of that I'm all excited about? Number one, I've heard of your faith that you have in Christ. And your work of faith has got to be faith based in the right object. Put your faith in Christ, in Christ alone. And Paul said, when he thought of the Thessalonians or the Colossians, he said, you know, I've heard about your faith. It's not just that you're people of faith, you put your faith in Christ. It's all about Him. He is your treasure. He is your goal. He is your, Philippians chapter 3, I forget all things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is my all in all, and my faith is there. Is that where your faith is founded? And then he said of the Colossians, not only that, but the love that you have for all the saints. So there's one thing to be orthodox and put your faith and trust where it ought to be, but it better spill over in love for the saints. Because John goes on to tell us in 1 John, if you don't love the saints, you can't say you love God. Are saints always lovable? You know, if we'd be a little more lovable, it might be easier to love us at times. Paul doesn't put it that way. He said, I know that you love all the saints. Paul looks back at Thessalonica and he said, I thank God for all of you, every one of you. That's a love that flows from God, and it's a love that needs to be given to us from Him. And then he says, not only do we have this faith in Christ and love for all the saints, but the hope laid up for you in heaven. Wouldn't it be sad if this were it? Whatever we finish with in this life, stamped over, gravestone, and we just go on with the next person living. But this isn't it. This is only the beginning of the journey. We have no idea what we have in store for us in heaven. Paul gives us little glimpses in Scripture. Jesus Christ gives us little glimpses in Scripture. But if you think you know what heaven's going to be like, you're probably only kidding yourself. The more I study, the less I realize I know. But I know one thing. It was so glorious that God's not giving it to us now, because I don't know if we'd be able to handle it down here doing what we're supposed to do, wanting to be there. We're getting ready to have a celebration of life service for Donna. I always struggle with those kind of things. I miss Donna. She was a good friend. As a pastor, she stayed on me. But she was a good person, and I loved having her in the congregation. But can I tell you what? Donna's not hoping to come back. She's in a much better place. And we're headed there. Thanks be to God. I was talking to somebody that had before the service and said, you know, maybe Christ will come shortly. Sure looks like it's lining up for that, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we don't get to part two of this message? Because we're with the Savior who knows this message much better than I can preach it to you. And so we're looking forward to this hope that we have in Christ, this hope of a sinless life. Wouldn't it be nice if we were sinless? And if you don't want to think about that, wouldn't it be nice if the people sitting around you were sinless? Wouldn't life be easier? It's coming. There's hope. And it's not because of who we are, it's because of who He is. And Paul's looking at these people and saying, and that God's at work in their lives. And that God ought to be at work in our lives too. Bringing us faith and love and hope in that perspective. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter said, my faith and my hope are in God. Did Peter know what he was talking about? Peter ever mess up? Peter said, yeah, I might have had some bumps along the way, but my faith and hope aren't in me, they're in God. God's going to carry me through. And you know what I've learned in all this? I need to have a sincere love for the brethren. And that's going to come from God too, as He works. And if we don't have that, we need to ask Him for it. God, help me to love people more. Paul prayed to about the Philippians. He loved the Philippians, but he said, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. That it'll keep growing, so that you have a greater capacity to love, to show that love to the brethren around you, to be what you ought to be in Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to go on with this passage after this, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 24. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When he talks about 1 Thessalonians having a work of faith, the writer of Hebrews says, with our faith, if we place it in Jesus Christ, we can have full assurance. You ever buy a product that's been advertised to work? It's going to work. It's definitely going to work. There's no doubt about it. It works. And you get it at home and it doesn't work. And I buy that stuff. I used to buy that stuff with full assurance. Now I'm a skeptic. You know, my latest thing I'm a skeptic about is flex tape. You don't put tape on the bottom of a screen door and then go ride your boat out on the lake. I don't, at least, because I don't swim that well. I don't want to drown. And they're saying, but when you look at Jesus Christ, you place your faith in Him, you don't have to be a skeptic. Full assurance. The writer of Hebrews said, whatever He said He's going to do, He's going to perform it. So get in this book and find out what He said He's going to do. And then cling to those promises, because we can have full assurance in that. He goes on and says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. Don't get discouraged. Don't get hopeless. It doesn't matter what happens this week. God said this stuff was going to happen and then He's going to return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because then He's going to set everything straight. And that day is coming, and we can have full hope, holding on to that hope without wavering, because He who promised is faithful. Anybody ever promise to do something for you and they don't come through? It's kind of one of the most discouraging things that can happen, especially if it's a close friend who says, I'll be there for you, and they're just not. Sometimes they can't help it. Sometimes they just forgot. Sometimes you just find out you weren't as important to them as you thought you were. God never works that way. It says here, we can have full assurance because He who promised is faithful. Read through the scriptures. One of the things I love doing, look at all those Old Testament prophecies that were already fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, part of the reason that that's there? To teach us that God is faithful. How many times did Jesus say, I have to do this, that scripture might be fulfilled? Why? Because he came, and part of his ministry was to demonstrate to us that the God who was about to offer salvation is the faithful God who always keeps his word. And that's part of this whole faith and assurance and hope. And then verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, so let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Faith, love, endurance, and hope. That's what is ours in Jesus Christ. And that's how we ought to be growing. And that's what Paul was looking for as he looked in these lives of these Thessalonians. He said, this will make all the difference. These characteristics are not only vital to the Christian, they're evidences of a right relationship with God. Your faith has got to be in Christ, or you can't have a right relationship with God. Your works, your labor has to be a labor of love, coming out of your love from God, expressed as a love for those around you, or you're probably not loving God like you said you do. Your hope has got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's faithful, who promised. Put your faith in anything else, and you're headed for disappointment and discouragement. And so all of these things are foundational. So let's just look at the way Paul puts this as we conclude and look at our own lives this morning. Number one, he said, remembering before the Lord God our Father, your work of faith. And that word for work is just a simple word. I thought I was going to find something profound when I looked at it. It means your deeds, the stuff you're doing. And the frustrating part for me is, Paul, what were they doing? What did the Thessalonians do that told you they were Christians? He doesn't tell us. He just said, when Timothy talked to me about what was going on, he talked about a work that was coming from faith. A work that you did because you believed God and you knew who God was. Now, he didn't say a work that made you right with God, but a work that you did because you were right with God. It's the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 idea. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's interesting that Paul doesn't stop that verse there. That's where we often stop when we're talking to people about it. Salvation is by grace. Yes, it is. It's not your effort. It's not by works, so that you have no boasting in how you got there. But the verse goes on in chapter 10, and it says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do you know you're saved? Your life ought to change, and there ought to be works that are demonstrating it. Are you living for God, or are you living for you? Are you doing things that express to others that you are a Christian because of your love flowing out for them? Or are you just all caught up in your universe? The world revolves around me. That's what the world tells us. But Paul said it works different if we're Christians. We have these works that are produced by our faith in Jesus Christ, because God's created us to do these things. Not for salvation. Romans 3 said it's not by works of the law that men are justified in his sight, but by Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why those works have to come through faith. What's happening? But genuine faith is by definition, a powerful inclination toward obedience to God. You don't just get saved to get your ticket to heaven. And I'm fearful for a lot of Christians in a lot of good churches, because I listen to their testimony, and that's what they tell me. Why'd you get saved? I wanted to go to heaven. Me too. You know there's more to the gospel than that? Now, that's a wonderful thing. God said that that would happen, that you'd inherit eternal life if you put your faith in the Son. But God's going to change your life. God's going to declare you not guilty. God's going to give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of your own. God is going to begin working in your life so you'll be like Jesus Christ. That's all part of salvation. Now, that's the progressive sanctification part of it, but it better be happening. Because if it's not happening, Paul would have looked at the Thessalonians and said, what? Didn't work. They didn't get the gospel because they're not changing. Is your life changing? Can people see works of faith, things that are happening in your life just because of your relationship with God? And then a labor of love. Now, Paul, why are you talking about works on one hand and labor on the other? Isn't it just, is he just using nice fancy synonyms to kind of fill in the blanks? No, there's a reason for that. As Paul says here, there's a labor of love that we ought to be having. He's talking about a labor, a different word in the Greek. It looks at the effort that's expended in accomplishing a deed. It's an effort that strains one's energy to the maximum level. Paul said, you need to be doing good deeds. And you need to do them out of faith. And when you're expressing your love for other people, it ought to be maximum effort time. You ever had anybody give you a minimal effort on something? You know, I've taken my cars into mechanics at times, and I thought, this must have been a bad day for him, because that was a minimal effort. You know, it's the same thing he's doing now as when I brought it in. And I wonder if he changed anything. And sometimes we walk through our Christian lives like that and say, okay, if I got to love one another, I got to love everybody, you know, I got a lot to do today. So let me get this over with so I can get on my day. That should be our day. Loving one another. Maximum effort in reaching out to one another, doing what we ought to do. And the objects of this love, it's interesting, this labor of love, I looked at that and I want to say, I labor because I love God, and I do. And that idea is there. But the idea that's there is, I labor because I love God, and in that love, I express it to those around me. I love one another. And we spent a week talking about that, so I'm not going to go all into the logistics of that, but God said, if we're saved, we love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he's going to tell the Thessalonians later in this letter. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So there's stuff I've got to work with you on, but it's not this love business. Because you know what's going on there. God expressed his love to you, and that's exactly how you express your love to those around you. And then the last thing he says here, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's endurance inspired by our hope in Jesus Christ. Why did he tell that to the Thessalonians? Life was hard for the Thessalonians. Paul had gotten kicked out because of persecution of the Jews in Thessalonica. Do you think they persecuted Paul, ran him off, and said, there, we're done. On to something else. No, those Christians were still there. And there's a reason that Acts 17 talks about those people as those that turned the world upside down. And they didn't like the world turned upside down. So they tried to turn the Christians upside down instead. And there was persecution that came. And Paul said, I want you to be steadfast and endure in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told you you'd suffer. But he told you there's many, that glory that's going to follow. You're going to be like him. He's going to be there. He's going to come back for you. He's there for you today. But how do we keep on going when things aren't going well in our walk with Christ? There's emotions that come into play. Relationships that are a problem. Spiritual issues that can be a problem. Health issues that can bother us. Financial issues that creep in that we weren't expecting. And all those things attack our faith. You ever seen anybody going through a crisis of faith? That's why we ought to love one another. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to be there to help one another along, because life's not always easy. But Paul said, you got to endure, and you got to endure with a steadfast hope that, what did he say? All things work together for good to those who love God. Is that a promise we can cling to all the time, or just when things are going good in our perspective? He didn't say all things are going to feel good. He never said all things are going to go my way. But he said all things are working together, and they're working together for good, because the next verse says, because I'm making you to be like Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. And I thought about that because there's a couple things I've been working on recently. Then I had to use a grinder. And if you ever used a grinder, when you use a grinder, I took my mower blade off this week. And it looked like it should have been taken off 2 or 3 years ago. And it should have been sharpened. And I knew I needed to sharpen it. And I took it to the grinder. And when I took the blade to the grinder, the blade and the grinder didn't have a wonderful time together and say, this is going to work out. And then the blade came back all sharpened. I put the blade to the grinder, and you know what happened? Sparks flew. Things started to change. The blade kind of heated up a little bit. Things were happening that were difficult. At the end of the day, you know what happened? I took the blade to a friend and he sharpened it the right way. But when he sharpened it the right way, it worked. It was sharp and it did what it was supposed to do. But there was a lot of sparks that flew on the way there, running off rough edges and things that shouldn't have been there and stuff that had accumulated on that blade. And as we walk through life, God's saying, you know what? You have hope that you're going to be like Jesus Christ one day. And it's my will that you get to be there. And all things are going to work together to good, but some of them are going to be sparks. Some of them are going to eat things up in your life a little bit. Because I need to get that to where you look like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to work on it. And I'm going to keep working on it. Until, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he which he began the good work in you, he will perform it. He's going to take you there. So get on board and go with him. And be excited about what God's doing in your life. Steadfast in hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot more we can say, but I wanted to finish here with just a couple questions before we go into the Lord's table. Number one, what are the evidence of salvation in your life? If somebody walked in here today and spent some time watching and talking to you, could they go out and give a report that that person knows Christ? And what would they see? Would they see a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope in your life? Which brings us to the second question. How have faith and love changed you? Is life about you or is life about serving God? That's a work of faith. And that's the bottom line question there. What am I going to do with my time, with my life, with my energy, with my money, with my talents? Fill in the blank. How am I going to use all of those things? How has love changed you? You have any compassion when you see people going through a hard time? I hope you get to the point sometimes where you just yearn to be able to do something and you don't even know what to do, because God will give you something you can do. God will use you, but we have to have compassion and love, and that love comes from our relationship with God. If we're not as close to God as we ought to be, we won't love people around us like we need to. Because it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we need to keep those things working. And then, last question, are you enduring in the hope of Jesus Christ? Are you discouraged? I meet a lot of Christians that are discouraged because life's hard. Things don't always go the way we anticipated them going. Things change. Circumstances crowd in. People rub us the wrong way. Families have issues. But in the midst of all that, we gotta have hope. Because we have the answers. If it's sin, this book gives us the answers. If it's persecution, this book gives us the answer. If it's financial troubles, God said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your needs, but not your wants all the time. But I'll take care of you. And can we cling to those hopes or can't we? When Paul looked at the Thessalonians, he said, I thank God for all of you. Because when I see your lives, I see a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope. My parents will be able to look at us this week and say, when I look at Bethany Bible Church, I see works of faith. I see labors of love. I see them every week. It's not that God's not doing this in our church, so don't take it as, oh man, the pastor doesn't think we care for each other. We do. I am so thankful for things I see. I pray that we'll abound more and more in those things. And then hope. Don't let the world news at 6:30 at night slant your view on Jesus Christ and what God's doing. God's in control. It may be difficult. Times may get tough for us, but God's in control and we have hope. Because that whole book of Revelation is there to teach us at the end, Jesus Christ will reign. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. It doesn't look like it today, but every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that same Lord loves you and wants to see you growing in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this look into 1 Thessalonians. And though we've only scratched the surface, it's deep what you said to the Thessalonians and why you said it. God, may the gospel of Jesus Christ impact our lives in such a way that people see the difference in our work, in our love, in our hope, not because of who we are, but because of what you're doing in us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.